Well, this morning we're continuing in our series that we're calling Thrive, and we're just asking the question, in this world that is full of chaos, in this world that is so mixed up, in a culture that's moving away from God, saying we don't need you, in fact, you don't even exist, and a culture who is saying that God's word is not the final authority, and it's not even truth, but it's just a bunch of good old books. How do we thrive? How do we shine? How do we stand out? Because we have an extraordinary God who is very unusual, and he stands out. And if you think about how he's created everything, I mean, he's not ordinary. And you and I can't settle for ordinary either. And I told you last week that this is kind of a continuation, this message. So if you weren't with us last week, this is kind of springboards off of the message from last week. But last week we just looked at just kind of us in our lives striving for excellence, striving for walking in character. Because if we have a God that is excellent, we have a God that is true to who his character is, and he asks us to reflect that into this world around us. And some people go, excellence, you talked about excellence, it sounds like some motivational thing. It's not motivational, because I don't want it to be undermined by this thought of that, okay, I'm just striving for excellence because it drives me, or I got to have good character because it drives me. But no, because you believe that we have this God that's in control. You believe that we have this God that is extraordinary, and he is doing things, and he is showing up in this world in unusual ways, and he chooses to use us in unusual ways. And when we strive for excellence, and when we strive to have good character and good morals, we show off God in this world. Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they stood out in a world. They stood with excellence and they stood with character. But what happened is, because of their excellence and their character, all of a sudden people could start to see their faith. They could see the God that actually they believed in, and God showed up in some amazing ways. And so when I say excellence, we do need to do our marriages different. They need to be with excellence. We need to treat each other with excellence in our relationships. How we do our jobs, whether you're an engineer, whether you're a trash worker, or whether you are a student in school, it doesn't matter, an electrician, whatever you do, that you do it with excellence for the glory of God. Because God is an excellent God, and everything that he does it with excellence. I don't know why God keeps putting these things in my Apple News feed. You know, I don't know if you have those, you know, but it keeps coming up. It says that a Harvard professor declares an unusual thought of how the world was created and people were created. Guess what it is again? Dark matter. Yes. And I'm like going, hello? God is so great. God is so awesome that he says, this is how I created everything. I created everything that you can see out of the unseen. The invisible things, this invisible matter we're talking about, that's how I spoke everything into being. And God says, I created it all. I sustain it all. And it's all for me. And it's amazing that this is the God that we serve. And we should be excited about this God, and we should be excited to be a reflection in this world of his excellence and of his character. And we should shine and show people. We should stand out. We shouldn't be just ordinary, because this is an ordinary world. And nothing in the world that's ordinary really stands out. It just kind of fades away. So as we kind of talk about this trying to live and thrive in this world, I want you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. We're going to continue from there. And just to kind of give you a quick background, is maybe you kind of don't know the story of Daniel, but Daniel and his friends found themselves into Babylon. They found themselves into captivity. They were sitting under a king in Judah, up in Israel, who decided not to follow God's ways. Instead, there's about 10 verses about Jehoiakim. And you don't read anything else about him. He's really not even known, other than he continued to lead Israel in the ways of his father, which is away from God. And these guys that we're going to talk about find themselves in Babylon, and it's nothing that they did. They just happened to serve under a king who was not a godly king, or a person who was sinning, a person who was forsaken God, and now they found themselves into a bad situation. And some of you might find yourself right now in your own life in a very difficult situation or a very difficult circumstance because of somebody that you're with, somebody that you know. It's not nothing that you did. But Jehoiakim finds himself in Babylon because of what he's did. And some of you sitting here this morning may find yourself in Babylon. You may be finding yourself in very difficult times because of something that you did. But God takes them and he puts them in this place because he says, I got to do a path correction. Because they've walked away from me. Their hearts aren't bent towards me anymore. So I'm going to take a course of action because I am concerned about their faith. I am concerned about their spirituality. In fact, I'm more concerned about their spirituality than they are. And you know what? He's more concerned about our spirituality than we are. He is. And he will take path and course directions in your life to say, I am God. I want you to fall in love with me again. I want your heart back. And that's what he's doing right now. So these young men are in Babylon, in a nation, in the city where it's reeked with sensual desires. It reeks with sin. It has all kinds of gods. Culture does not speak of the one true God. There is no Bible or Holy Scripture for them to hold to into in this area. But these guys, they excel and they show God in this very difficult time in this culture that is so dark. Just like America, isn't it? America is moving away from God. Our world's moving away from God. But they excel and they shine God. And what happens? They get there, and they're told, you're going to eat of the king's food. And Daniel's like going, well, wait a minute. My God says I can't eat that kind of food. This is what his word says. And I have to be faithful to my God above all these things. I mean, yeah, you put me into your culture. Yeah, you're going to teach me some things about astrology and other things of knowledge of your culture. And I'm okay with that because those things, I mean, God isn't really concerned because he knows that my heart's devoted to you. But these other things, I can't compromise. So he humbly stands up in a culture and says, can we do the Daniel diet? Can we eat the way that God has instructed me to eat? And then can we do a comparison? Just compare us to the other guys, and then we'll go there. 10 days goes by. Daniel and the other guys just shine. I mean, the people are like staggered because they look so much better than anybody else. And I'm just saying that I think Christians, we got to stop settling for second best. And we got to start excelling, and we got to start shining, whether it's through our well-being, whether it's through our hope, it's through our joy. It's we have to shine in this world different. We have to look different. And God shows up and he does some amazing things. And he says, because you were faithful, Daniel. And yeah, you did put me to the test, but I showed up. Because you're faithful, what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you gifts. You're going to learn how to the languages quicker than anybody else. Or you're going to be able to run the businesses better than anybody else. I'm going to give you wisdom beyond wisdom. And Daniel, you're going to get the gift to interpret visions. Okay, thanks, God. I'm in a place where I don't want to be in Babylon, and I have this gift to interpret dreams. What is God doing? Why would God give him that kind of a gift? Well, God understands what's going on in the future. And Daniel, it's amazing. We go into Daniel chapter 2. All of a sudden, God says, this is why I gave Daniel the gift to interpret dreams. Because you would think that that's a useless gift. But all of a sudden, what happens is God goes, I know, Daniel, exactly what you're going to need to have favor in this world. I know what's coming around the corner, and I'm going to give you that gift. And God gives him this incredible gift, and it turns it to chapter 2, verse 1 with me. It says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. Think God's in control? Think God knows exactly what's going on? He gives Daniel these incredible gifts, so that way God can show up and show how unusual he is in a culture who is far away from God, in a culture that believes in the multitude of gods. God says, I'm in control, I'm in charge, and Daniel, I'm equipping you. I hear a lot of people saying that, you know, a lot of times you get into a job and you hate being there, and you think it's pointless, or you're in a certain circumstance right now, and you're kind of going, why am I here? Why am I going through these struggles? Well, what we kind of see going into this is God knows what's coming. And with God, he never wastes time. There's not a waste of time with God. God puts you exactly where you need to be so that he can use you for his glory in the next stage. You're saying, well, you mean, Kelly, the reason that I'm at the community college, which I hate, I can't stand the class, I can't stand the teacher. In fact, I'm just muddling through it. I got a bad attitude. You mean God's put me right there? Why am I suffering through that? Because he's got a plan. He's going to use your experiences for his glory later. Oh, you're telling me, Kelly, the reason that I'm going through my very difficult circumstance and I'm in a Babylon of my own where I don't want to be here and it's very difficult, you're telling me that God is going to use that for his glory? You're telling me that he's preparing me for something else? Yes, he is. God is always preparing us for the next thing that he's doing. And he wants us to take part in his plan, but we have to be willing to use the gifts that he gives us. So Daniel gets this gift to interpret dreams, and all of a sudden, surprise, the king is having bad dreams. Ever had those bad dreams? And don't you wish Daniel was around? There's a couple of dreams I'd like him to interpret personally, because I don't know what they mean, but Daniel does. And so you have this incredible moment where the king's like going, find me someone. In verse 2, it says, so the king summoned the magicians and the enchanters, the sorcerers and astrologers to tell him what they had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. And I like these guys. These guys are smooth, aren't they? Oh, king, come on. You're awesome. You're going to live forever. We don't know the dream. Tell us the dream. They want to know the dream because they can't tell the king what the dream is. They have no clue. And then it goes on. It says in verse 5, the king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you'll receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Sounds fair, doesn't it? Tell me the dream, interpret the dream, and you got success. If you don't, you're cut up into little itty-bitty pieces. I mean, the king's kind of calling him out. He realizes that these magicians and these astrologers, they have no knowledge. They don't have any understanding. There's no way that these guys are going to be able to tell him exactly what his dream was and then interpret it. What they've been doing for years is somebody would tell him a dream, and they would come up with a great answer. Kind of like you go to the Chinese restaurant, and they have the zodiac symbols all around there. They're your Pisces, and I don't know what the other ones are. I guess I don't read all those other ones. But you start reading them, and the Pisces says, you're going to get into a new relationship. Or a new job's coming your way. You're going to gain wealth somewhere. Well, look, read the rest of them. They all fit you, don't they? Well, that's exactly what these guys were doing. And now they're panicking because they're like going, wait a minute. We've been lying to him. We've been just giving him these vague answers that could fit just about anything. But now he wants us to tell him the dream? That's just beyond them. And they start to panic. And in verse 10 it says this. The astrologers answered the king. There's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. And by the way, no king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of magicians or enchanters or astrologers. I mean, it's like, okay, king, you're putting on a weight on us that's too big. I mean, no man could answer this. And by the way, common sense kings, they would never ask this of anybody because they know that this is impossible. So these guys are in a very difficult situation. And the king's still troubled. And he says, if you don't tell me it, you're going to die. And then in verse 11, it says, what the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except for the gods, and they do not live among men. I just love that line. I was just thinking about that line. All of a sudden they're like going, nobody can give you this answer. And the gods that they worship, which are all man-made, which cannot, they don't have breath, they can't talk, they can't move, they can't walk, they're just made and fashioned by man's hands. They're like going, those gods don't live here. They're not amongst us. Daniel's like going, I got a God. I got the one true living God who dwells with us, who actually has called us into a relationship with him, with us. And he wants to commune. He wants to talk with us. He wants to show us his ways in the world. And he wants to show up in this world and in very unusual ways and show off and say, this is me. I am God. There is none like me. And Daniel's like going, this is good. I don't think Daniel's saying this is good. I think Daniel is a little nervous too, Because look what happens next in verse 13. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. And I think that's something you've got to underline in your Bible, wisdom and tact. Because I think this is important as we learn how to thrive in a culture that is going away from God, a culture that is leaving God somewhere on the sideline, is that we need to use wisdom and tact. And then the next verse says, he, Daniel, asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. I mean, this is just an amazing little scene that's going on. And you might not understand this scene unless you understand how the kings work. God has put in favor on Daniel. God has blessed Daniel with gifts and with wisdom. And Daniel has found favor with the king because there's no way that Daniel, a Jew from another country, could demand the audience of the king of Babylon. He asks for the audience of the king, and the king actually listens to him. Normally the king, if he didn't like what you said, would chop you up right there. You're dead. But Daniel finds favor, and Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, you got some time. So when I think about what that story said there, and I'm just amazed at that one line, and I just got to go back to it. So that Daniel spoke with wisdom and tact. I think we really need to learn that in our culture as Christians. I don't know about you, but I've seen too many people not using wisdom and tact in their relationships. I've been watching people, especially there's certain people that every time I see them coming and there's a meeting and there's a conflict and there's something very difficult, I'm like cringing going, oh no, please don't show up. Please don't come in here because you are just going to start coming in there full force with guns a-blazing, not like Daniel did, but with guns a-blazing and go, I'm a Christian and I serve the one and true God and therefore here's my Christian shirt or my Christian button. Daniel doesn't do that. Daniel doesn't say, I serve the one true God here. And by the way, he is the one that's in charge. I mean, he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the God. He doesn't come in there like that with guns a-blazing. But I've sat through meetings where people do that, and they're like going, well, let me tell you what I think about this circumstance in our business. And then they go, blah, 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 blah. And then I'm a Christian, blah, 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 blah. And I don't want to hear all the blah, 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 blahs. I just want some wisdom and tact. I think there's a lot of companies that wish Christians would use some wisdom and tact. Can I just speak out loud on the Starbucks thing? Ridiculous. A cup? Who cares what is on a cup? I don't think God cares if they have a Christmas cup or if they have a cup that's blue, white, green. I don't think God really cares about anything like that. Why in the world are Christians standing up saying stupid things, and they're stupid. I'm just going to say there's no wisdom and there's no tact about Starbucks and how Starbucks, we need to rebel against them until they get us a Christmas cup. Ridiculous, isn't it? You know what the world is doing? They're going, Christians? That's lame. And you know what we're doing? We're giving God a black eye. And God's like going, they're not mine. They don't have wisdom intact. I think we need to rise up and use what Scripture says, wisdom intact, in our families, our businesses, and in our workplaces. And before we speak, that we don't just come in with guns a-blazing, but we try to wait for God and what God wants, not what we think God wants. Daniel has no clue. Daniel's like going, I'm not really confident here. I'm confident in my God, but I don't have the dream. I don't have the interpretation. But I'm going to talk a little bit of wisdom and tact with this king, and the king relents. And then what's incredible is after Daniel settles down and comes back, he gathers some of his friends, it tells us in verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained this matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it says he urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men. I mean, David just says, okay, you want to shine in this world? You're going through a difficult circumstance and you don't have the answers? gather some friends that you know that are faithful to God. Gather them and have a prayer meeting. And have them seeking God all night long, all day long, all month long, until God reveals the answer. And Daniel's like going, I'm gonna grab these guys that are guys who have stood the test. When their culture said to compromise, they didn't compromise. They said, this is my God. And they gathered together and they were seeking God together to see what God wanted and what God could reveal. And then this is incredible in verse 19. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised God of heaven. And I mean, Daniel's like going, whoa. God just answered. God just showed up in an unusual way, in a way that we wouldn't expect him to show up. He just showed up and he just laid it on me. He told me this dream, and look, and he just starts to praise God. Look what he says in verse 20. And he said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He's keeping in perspective that no matter what's going on, that he could lose his life and get chopped up in little bitty pieces, that his God is still in charge and is in power. And he's in control of the affairs of the world, of that kingdom, and in the controls of his life. And I praise him, and he's just praising him. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kingdoms and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and I praise you, God, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us this dream of the king. Incredible. It's just an incredible act of praise. God going, God, you're amazing. God, you just showed up. And what I think he's saying, God, you showed up because we sought you. Our heart was to see you move. Our heart was to bring you glory. Yeah, our lives were at stake. And what is so awesome, God, is you just showed up in a very unusual way. And because you showing up, now people are delivered. People have freedom, and they're not going to lose their lives. God rescues in this moment when these guys are praying. God reveals this incredible mystery. And then Daniel kind of goes before the king, and he's not arrogant. He doesn't go, come on, king. Got all the answers. Those idiots over there, they don't know a thing. He just humbly comes to him. Look what he says in verse 27. Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery that he's asked about. And the king's like, yeah, right. That's why you're here, and I'm going to slaughter all of you. Because nobody can answer it. And Daniel doesn't like come in there guns a-blazing and going, my God, this, my God, that. But he humbly comes in and kind of inserts this little line here. Nobody else could answer this. But then look what he says. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. And I'm sure he's thinking, okay, come on, Daniel. Yeah, you just said a bunch of good words, that there's a God out there that's great and big, and he's the living God, and he's this, and he's the answer of mysteries, and he's the revealer. Yeah, you just said that. Come on, show me. Daniel goes, your dream and the visions that have passed through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. And Daniel begins to say, King Nebuchadnezzar, this is what you saw. You saw a statue before you. It had a head, it had a mid part, it had some legs, and it had some feet. And then a rock that was not carved by human hands came in and smashed it all. King Nebuchadnezzar's like, yeah, that's my dream. And Daniel's like going, you want the interpretation? And you got King Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, keep coming. I need some more here because I need to know what it means. And Daniel begins to tell him that, King, you're the head. Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of that statue. That's your kingdom. Then there's another kingdom that's going to come, and your kingdom is going to be defeated. Then that next kingdom is going to be defeated. And then another kingdom is going to be defeated. And then Jesus Christ is going to arrive. Because he is the rock that was not carved by human hands, and he's going to smash every kingdom, and it's going to be a kingdom that is set up and will be established forever and ever and ever. God bless you, Nebuchadnezzar. Just imagine that moment. Just imagine Daniel just go pouring us all out, and the king hears these things, and look what happens in verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid honor and ordered that an offering and increased an incense be presented to him. Then the king said to Daniel, and I love this, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all the wisest men. And moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Amazing. God shows up in a very unusual way, gives Daniel the very gifts he needs to interpret these dreams. God shows him favor, puts him in charge of all of Babylon. But not only that God does all those things, God delivers all these people. God delivers even non-Christian people in these moments, because there's these guys that are searching for God. And they're searching for God in such a way that they stand out in the culture. And as they stand out, God answers these things. And these other magicians and all these other astronomers, they don't die because of Daniel. Because of God being the revealer of mysteries. And then you have a secular king in a kingdom that is ruled by sin and ruled by gods, standing up and saying, Daniel's God is it. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords and the God of Gods. He is the ruler of all things. I mean, that's a profound moment, because God wants to use you and I the same way. It may be at your workplace. It may be in your neighborhood. He wants to use you to show the world that he is God. But you have to be willing to step up. You have to be willing not to submit to the culture around us. And we have a group of people. You're saying, is it hard to say no to culture? Yes, it's hard to say no to culture. Can we keep our faith? Can we keep the truth of God and sacred and stand in this world no matter what happens? Yes, you can. These guys did it. 19-year-olds, 13-year-olds when they first got there. Standing in culture. Nebuchadnezzar forgets something, though. He forgets. And he starts to kind of go back into his old rule. Starts to focus on his kingdom. And I think he kind of gets a little disillusioned by this statue. Because he's after all the head, and the head's being glorified right now. So maybe he gets this in his heart. And tells us in chapter 3, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Isn't that just crazy? He just declared that God was God, and then he turned his back. And now he's starting to say, okay, I want all the glory, I want all the praise. And God's like, nah, that's not going to happen. There's 3 men that are going to stand up. And there's these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You probably remember the fiery furnace story. I wish I had a flannel graph, because I love them. So I could just do it for you. I always loved to put in, you know, the guys up there and the idol, and then having everybody bow down, and then you have this. But I just want to read a little bit out of this story. This is what happened in verse 2. It says, then he summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial offices to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before it. And then the herald loudly proclaimed, this is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And then it says, whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. I mean, just picture being in that moment. You're Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. I almost said a bumblebee because I watched VeggieTales. You have this moment where all of culture is saying it's acceptable to bow down. It's acceptable to worship all these other gods and not worship the one true God. You can have that faith if you want, but just join into the world too. And they have a choice. Die. Or bow. Turn into the fiery furnace, get smoked, or just be there. Here's one thing that we have to understand from this story. As long as you have faith in God, as long as you're in a Babylon, which we were in a Babylon of our own, there are always going to be people there that are looking to tear you down. There's always going to be people looking to undermine you and undermine your faith. Just like they were with Daniel. Shadrach and Meshach had people looking at them, and they wanted them to go down because they stood in their faith, they stood in their values, and they worshiped their God. And these other guys are like going, we don't like them because of their faith, and we want them out of here. And these guys stand there, and they're like going, yeah, you guys can bow down, but we're not going to. Because here's something that's acceptable. We can live in our culture. We can learn some of the teachings, which we don't necessarily agree with. We can take part in some of these things because they just don't really matter to God. But this really matters to God. God has instructed us not to bow down to any foreign gods or any idols. He's instructed that we do not put an image before him. And he said that we are to love him and only him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with every fiber in our being. And he is it. That's what he's told us, what we can't compromise on. So they don't compromise. Just imagine thousands of people bowing, three guys standing. These guys that are looking in at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going, they didn't bow. They didn't bow. They're standing out. They look different. They're going down. So they go and tattle. They go to the king Nebuchadnezzar and say, you know these three guys that you really like that are really smart and excelling in our culture and leading? They didn't follow your instructions. And then verse 13, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you did not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now then, just it's like he's kind of saying, okay, just in case you don't understand the instructions, I want to give you another chance because I really like you. Now then, you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music. If you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if not, do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? And I love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response. It's with respect, with reverence to the king that's of the land. But they just say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. In other words, we're not going to argue with you. We know what we believe. God said not to bow before any image and to have no other gods. So we can't compromise. We're not even going to argue that. And then they go, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated seven times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. And I have an image. This is the best I can do for flannelgraph. You just got to picture this. These guys are standing for God and they're being thrown into a fiery furnace. And the king is like looking into this fiery furnace and that's been heated up so hot that even the people that tried to throw him in actually got singed and died. And they kind of fall into this furnace. And then the king's like looking at it, expecting to see this kind of smoke rise up and poof, gone. But all of a sudden he goes, wait a minute. There's four people in there. I told you to throw three people in. There's four. You know, every time that we're thrown into a fiery furnace, God shows up. Jesus becomes part of the story. In this, the fourth person is Christ. I love how it says that Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and he says, it looks like the Son of the Gods is in there. In other words, there's somebody that looks brilliant. There's somebody that looks bright. There's somebody that looks amazing in there. He had it half right. It was the Son of the living God, the creator of the world. His Son is in there, protecting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king's like, come on out. Come out. They come out. I just kind of love the scene. It's like it says that the magicians and all the other people around them kind of all of a sudden come up and start smelling them. Going, they don't even smell like fire. They start looking and there's not even a singe in their hair. And they're like, this is amazing. Wait, there's not even a mark. And then all of a sudden, the Nebuchadnezzar says this. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, and this is verse 28. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him, and he defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save this way. Nebuchadnezzar is like going, you serve an unusual God that is God, and he's the only one that can deliver people out of the fiery furnace. You think we can, in our culture, when our culture is getting very difficult and putting pressure on us, you think we can stand? I say yes. Because we have a God that has been put through the test for generation after generation, and he keeps showing up in the story. He says, I am the one who's going to save. This is about my fame. This is about my name, and I'm going to show up. And the world someday is going to declare that I am God, and there is none like me. The story keeps going on, and I just want to just talk you through this one just real quick. Story kind of changes. Nebuchadnezzar, again, loses sight of God. Goes out and gets kind of crazy. He kind of eats like the wild animals. Loses his mind. And then all of a sudden he looks up to the heavens and says there is only one God. And God restores him, gives him his kingdom back. Then he dies. Then his son, Belshazzar, takes over rule. He didn't get it. He didn't watch the boys from Babylon. He didn't watch their God. So he decides he's going to take those goblets and those wine glasses that his father took from Jerusalem out of the temple, those items that were dedicated to God, and he's going to throw a party. Begins throwing a party, and they begin putting wine and drinking wine and just hooping it up and saying, great Babylon, I'm the great king, and whatever else he's saying. All of a sudden, there's a hush. A hand goes up, starts to write on the wall. Mini, mini, tekel, parson. He's freaking out. What was that hand? What does that mean? No, nobody knows what it means. They have to go get Daniel again. And Daniel goes, oh yeah, I can tell you what it means. You've been weighed. You've been measured. Oh, by the way, your kingdom, done. God bless you. Daniel walks away. The very next day, the kings of Mede comes in, destroys Babylon. Belshazzar, dead. The king of the Mede looks around and goes, this is amazing. Daniel, you're amazing. You have an amazing character. You do things with excellence. You stand out above everybody else. I'm going to put you in charge. King of the Medes, this is history, by the way. This isn't just stories from the Bible. This is history. These are actual kings you can read about. showing up and going, Daniel, you're it. And then again, people, when you're in Babylon, they look at you, and if you have a weird faith and you have a strong faith in God, they look at you weird and they don't like you. Daniel had it happen again. Darius is in charge. Guys come in and say, Darius, hey, you're a great king. Let's have everybody bow down and worship you. And let's make a decree that if everybody else, you know, they bow down and worship any other god but you, then they're going to be thrown into the lion's den. Know that story? Probably seen that and see that picture. Remember, and Darius is like, sure, sounds good to me. These guys are waiting and they're watching. They see Daniel being faithful to God. I can't bow down to any other god but him. I'm going to pray like I always do, and I'm going to trust that he's going to shine through. All of a sudden, these guys show up to the king again and go, hey, king, your faithful servant, Daniel, the one that you think is so great, he's bowing down to another god. And Darius at this point is all of a sudden like going, wait a minute. Daniel? I like Daniel. I don't want to do this, but I have to do this. I have to actually put Daniel in the lion's den, and he's probably going to die because the lions are hungry because we starved the lions, and we make a sport of this. But I don't want him. I don't want Daniel to die. I like Daniel. I'm just saying at your work, if you're going to get fired, make sure that they like you, and they don't want to get rid of you. And what happens is he's thrown into the lion's den. Darius somehow he sees the character and the excellence of Daniel and the faith of Daniel, and all of a sudden he gets his own little bit of a faith and he starts to pray to God and seek God. He doesn't eat, he doesn't do anything, he doesn't have any entertainment coming in because he doesn't want his friend to die. And he runs out the next morning, finds out, Daniel, you in there? Daniel's like, yeah, I got some pets. And then Darius is just overwhelmed, and he's like going, this is amazing. And this is what he says. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Again, a secular king declaring that God is God and there is none like him. You know, in our world, we're going to have people come up against us like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and like Daniel. Paul says it this way, that we're in a battle. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're in an unseen battle. But we have a God that says, I know it all from the beginning to the end, and my plans are going to be unfolded just like I said. But as I close this morning, I just got to say this. God does deliver people from the fiery furnace and from the lion's den. But there are times where people are consumed in the furnace. And there are times where people are consumed in the den. You're saying, well, what do you mean by that? Jesus was in a fiery furnace. He was tortured, beaten, falsely charged, walking through a street, spit on, hung on a cross, and crucified. He was in a furnace. He was in a den. Did it thwart God's plans when guys tried to come in and say this isn't right or this is right? No, it didn't. God had his plans. God, Jesus, in that moment, you'd think that God would just show up and go, save him out of the furnace and deliver him. And sometimes he doesn't do that because that's not his plan, because he's got something else planned. Think of Paul. Was he ever delivered? He went through trial after trial after trial after trial. The most amazing one that I think of is when I think about being left in a furnace, and some of you are there. Some of you are like, you know, Kelly, I've been in that furnace, and I have been singed, and I don't know if I'm going to make it. I love the picture of Stephen. Stephen just got done speaking about how great God is. His mercy and his grace. His love for his creation. And that God paved a way. And these people begin to stone him to death. It just staggers me. It's like, God, swoop in. God says, no. Instead, God does something even more amazing. Stephen looks up. The heavens open up. And what does he see? Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. And I think Jesus is saying, thank you. Thank you for being such a great witness for me, even though you're losing your life. I am never going to leave you. I am never going to forsake you, but I am here. And one day you're going to come and you're going to be in eternity with me forever. If you're in the middle of that furnace and you feel like you've been consumed, I just want to say this. God is with you. He has given you his Spirit. He has given you life. He has given you hope through him and his word. Might not make sense in this world. But you know what's on display? God. When you remain faithful in those situations, people go, awesome. Incredible. How do they keep their faith? There's people in Paris that kept their faith. People are going to look at that and they're going to go, God. God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. See, we can stand up in our culture whether he delivers us from the furnace, or if we remain in the furnace or we get consumed by the furnace. We can stand up and still say that there is a God that is in control and he is with me always. When we look at these men, that's what they said. So join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just look at your word and I just thank you for how you just keep speaking into our lives and into this world. No matter how much chaos we see, no matter how much persecution we may see or hopelessness that we feel, you are a God that says, I am extraordinary and I am doing unusual things and I got it. God, help us to be people who don't bow down to this world. Help us to be people who just reflect you with humility, with tact, with wisdom, and our character. In Jesus' name.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.